Okay.
It started.
Got all the ladies.
I know, I do. This is crazy. So, I'm like a women's group today. But we're looking at discipleship, and you guys have your book. That's what y'all do. We're looking at discipling in the local church today. But before we get started, would anyone like to open up a prayer? Thank you.
Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for what's in store for us today. And thank you for the past blessings. Father, please protect us, protect our families. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit be with us as we study this word. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
You're welcome.
All right, well, over the last couple of weeks, for a brief review, we looked at what is discipling, and we kind of looked at that it's deliberately and intentionally having relationships with one another with the aim of encouraging one another in Christ, doing one another good spiritually. And last week we took a look at why. That's okay.
Sorry.
Why we disciple, and we looked at, you know, doing it for our joy and for the glory of God. And so this week we want to kind of ask a couple more of the big, broad questions, and then the next 3 weeks we'll all be focused more on specific applications. But this week we're going to be looking at, like, what's the best venue for discipling relationships? How do we get actually started in doing discipling? So, and our argument this week is going to be that the primary venue is the local church. So I think we want to start off with a caveat saying that, you know, it's not wrong to disciple other people outside of the church, whether it's friends or people in the workplace. You know, it's actually a really good thing to do. But we think that, you know, having those discipling relationships in the local church is really a biblical basis. And we'll go through and take a look at that. But, you know, we're not saying that all discipling has to take place, like, in the church building or through a specific organized church program, or that, like, only the leaders can do it, or, you know, we can't disciple Christian friends elsewhere at work or school or whatever we're at. But that the local church is the primary context. So in looking at that, we have, like, 10 reasons that we're going to walk through this morning. So on page 2, if you guys are flipped over there, you know, why disciple in the context of the local church. We're going to walk through these reasons. Some of them have some biblical passages that we'll walk through. Some of them don't, and we'll just have some brief discussion. And then towards the end, we'll look at who do I disciple? What do we do? How do we get started? That sort of thing to kind of wrap up. But that first reason there, let's start with that. Reason number one for why disciple in the context of the local church is because God has called the church to be pure. Can I get someone, the first paragraph of page 3 is Titus chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. If someone wants to read that.
Paul writes, The gospel teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good.
All right, so what do we see going on here in this verse?
Getting close to God, doing His will.
Okay, getting close to God, doing His will, you know, saying no to ungodliness. That's what the gospel teaches us to do, to live self-controlled, upright lives. Yeah, what else do we see?
We also see that there's an end to that, where when Christ comes back, that's what we're waiting for.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, we're waiting for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus Christ do there in that passage? What does this passage describe that he does?
Redeemed us.
Yes, redeemed us from all wickedness and purify for himself a people that is his very own, eager to do what is good. You know, this is describing part of what Christ died for. And so how does this passage, how do you see this passage relating to discipling and relating to the local church, or do you?
Well, it kind of implies that there's a training that comes with the gospel. It's not just like, oh, I receive it, and mm-hmm. then it's all good. It says the gospel teaches us to say no to ungodliness mm-hmm. and worldly passions, and it's like you have to learn that.
Yeah.
It's a process of learning it.
There's this outworking of discipleship. That's good. That's good. Mm-hmm. What else do you guys see in there?
To live self-controlled.
To live self-controlled lives. Absolutely. Absolutely. I think we want to see that, like, you know, what this is describing, what Paul is describing here, is what we would want to see the local church be. We want to be self-controlled as a church and be a representative, a shining example of who God is and what he has done and his transforming power. So, you know, I think that's why we see, you know, reason one, God has called the church to this. He's called the church to be pure, to be redeemed from wickedness, and eager to do good. And if he's called the church to do that, that should be a context for a disciple. All right, let's maybe move ahead to reason number two there. Reason number two for why disciple in the context of the local church is, welcome, because you do not have every spiritual gift. You do not have every spiritual gift. You know, when we think of spiritual gifts, what do you guys think of? What's the reason of them? What's the purpose for spiritual gifts?
Serve the local church.
Serve the local church, okay. What else do you guys see?
It's a gift from God that we're to use.
Okay, a gift from God that we're to use. Absolutely.
And the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the gifts.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's evidence that God is in you, working in you.
Yeah.
Which builds your faith.
Yes, absolutely. It builds our faith. What else do we see as part of the reason for spiritual gifts?
To use them.
To use them? Yes, to use them.
It brings God glory.
Brings God glory, absolutely. How does it bring God glory?
Unbelievers can see the reality of God living in you as well.
Absolutely. So they can attest to God. They can attest to who he is. They can attest to his power. For unbelievers. What about for believers? What does that do for believers?
Encourages them.
Encourages them. Yeah. I think that's one of the main reasons there is it builds up the body of Christ. You know, it's gifts aren't for us to show us how holy we are or to make us look good, but to encourage others, to build the body and to declare who God is to non-believers. Absolutely. That very bottom paragraph, you know, do you hesitate to engage in discipling relationships because you're timid? Are you hesitant to engage in deliberate discipling relationships because you lack the full skill of wisdom for the task? Well, I have good news. God knows that you're not sufficient for this great task. And in his kindness, he's given us the church. In other words, there's people of all different skills and abilities. You know, when I was reading through this the first time, I was like, well, that wasn't where I was expecting that paragraph to go, but I'm glad it did. It's like, yes, we really aren't, you know, sufficient to do this. It's God working in and through us and working in and through the body. There's other people who are going to see things that you're not, to encourage you and to encourage others to grow in discipling relationships. All right, let me pause there. First two points. God has called the church to be pure, God, because you do not have every spiritual gift. Thoughts on those, on, you know, why discipling in the local church context, or
first two reasons I was, I don't know what I was expecting, but I wasn't expecting those to be the first two reasons.
Yeah, I think the, you know, you can think of those things as, you know, if I am discipling, or just the reason for discipleship in general, or no, when I'm being discipled, I'm sorry. And but when you're discipling somebody else, you also get just as much, if not, I would say more than the person who's being discipled, you know, because they're, yes, they're growing, they're getting, you know, but you're being challenged in what you know about the Lord, and watching someone else, you know, struggle and have to humble themselves and all that stuff. I feel like it's so much more challenging for the person who is, you know, the discipler. You know, so I just think it just increases you more and more, or, you know, makes you more humble and stuff like that. So I just love the partnership that it is. It's not just for the discipler.
Right.
Or for the person being discipled, I mean.
Yeah, God uses it for both sides of the relationship.
That causes us to need other people too. So if we had all the gifts, then we wouldn't need anybody, and we'd be in our own bubble.
Yes.
So it causes us to branch out and seek other people.
See how important relationships are.
Yes.
And the need for those. Absolutely. That's great.
I love how it starts at like a very low level. Like it just, you know, the Lord kind of brings it down to reality. It's like, yeah, you don't have it all together. You need to be humble. Like, you're not discipling because you have all this great wisdom and you have your life together and you're, you know, you're a perfect Christian. It's like, yeah, the church is full of a lot of sinners and y'all don't have all the spiritual gifts, so y'all need to get together and, you know, work it out together. And I just like how I don't have, there's not these expectations of you need to be at a certain level before you can go
right.
And do this.
Right.
Kind of.
And where's Roy say he's the donkey? Hey, if you use me.
That's great. All right, reason number three. Reason number three here. Because a church provides better and greater accountability. All right, how do you guys see this playing out? I mean, there's a lot of paragraphs we can read through here. I don't necessarily think we need to do that in this context. You guys can take that home and read that through. But why do you think, or how do you see the church providing better or greater accountability?
Well, I think you're kind of all in, this is me thinking out loud, but I think you're all in the same kind of commitment together. One, you've all committed to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And two, you've all committed to this local body, this local expression, you know, in your local church. And so there's like kind of this dual commitment that's going on in each one of you that you can all relate to.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that, you know, it makes you like, you know, a family. It does. And so you're way more connected to those people in a sense than you are to anyone else, even other Christians. Like, I think we are connected to other Christians in a very deep way, but not the same as you are with Christians that are in your local church.
Yeah.
So there's this like agreed upon shared set of values of who Christ is and experiences, you know, whether it's experiences on Sunday, that there's something shared there which helps us.
So I'm like, I'm way more open and intimate with like my siblings than I am with my cousins. I mean, maybe some people are really close to their cousins, but like, you know, so there's a type of, I don't know, openness and accountability I have with my immediate family than I have with even my extended family or friends.
How else do you guys see church providing better accountability or greater accountability?
Well, I think with the commitment, you can actually hold each other to, you know, a certain standard, whereas, you know, out in your job or just in the world in general, you haven't made the commitment, and so, you know, somebody else wouldn't be able to say, hey, didn't you say, or, you know, don't you believe this, and then this is how it's working out in your life.
Right.
Yeah, and you're spending some more time intentionally with the people at your local church. And so just the time of, you know, like we're here for this purpose, for becoming more holy, for meeting with the Lord, and that's not necessarily the intention of your job, necessarily. Some people would, but.
Well, he and Gus is together, was it daily? Gathered together.
Yes.
You know, and because we need that.
Yes. Yeah.
Because, of course, you know, because we had to build each other up, or we're there for one another, or,
yeah.
You know, it's...
And I think we see more eyes are going to be able to see into your life than one set of eyes or one set of ears.
Yeah.
So, you know, if I'm, you know, spending time with Rebecca, and then I'm at a fellowship group with some guys, and then or a community group, I should say, and you know, meeting with people, you know, here on Sunday and throughout the week, that's more people who can pour into my life, who are going to see different aspects of my character, and are going to be like, hey, Seth, have you thought about this? You know, and be able to encourage me where I'm stumbling, where maybe Rebecca may not see that, even though, you know.
Even though we're married.
Yeah, even though we're married, we're around each other kind of a lot. but maybe they'll see something that she can't and help me grow in that way. So I think we get more input there from more different sets of people.
I think you also have the covering of the church leaders of your life.
Absolutely.
That's true.
You're going to be accountable to.
Mm-hmm. That's great. Reason number four, just moving along, because you have a limited amount of time. And so, and this, just to kind of get us going on the right track, basically, it's there's already shared experiences here, whether it's Sunday morning or, you know, community group throughout the week or wherever we're meeting. There's already some shared experiences. So how does that help us with this time aspect of it? Because we're all busy. I mean, we have jobs or kids, spouse, some people have school, you know, trying to take care of a house. We have really busy lives nowadays. And so we don't want to just fit in discipleship. We want to be intentional about it. But how does the local church multiply our time in terms of this?
It just happens naturally, maybe, and not like you have to go out and
seek. There is absolutely a sense of that. You're already meeting with people on Sunday and maybe another time during the week if you're going to a community group or something. So there's already these natural rhythms that are in place where discipleship can happen. How else do you see having a shared local church will multiply your time for discipleship?
Well, I was thinking about that, and then I had a word pop in my head, and I just saw the paragraph, so I was like, oh, I guess I'm right. Well, you say multiply time, and I was thinking, well, that's impossible. And I was thinking, well, it's more about maximizing your time.
Yes.
You can't multiply your time, so maximize what you do have. So you're already meeting with people, you know, on Sunday mornings. You're already going to community group or hanging out with people that you're close to in the church. So it's, instead of like, oh my gosh, I need to disciple people, let me go out and find someone. It's like, you're already hanging out with people. So like, maximize that time and get into a discipling relationship with those people.
Yeah, that's good.
It says that in the paragraph, so I guess that
was any other thoughts on that one?
You're coming from a baseline.
Mm-hmm.
Of having the messages and worship and relationships already established.
Yeah.
So you can go forward from there.
Absolutely. And those messages can even provide the basis or the content. Like, okay, let's talk about the sermon. And that'll be our track for discipleship. That'll be the content from which we're springing off into Scripture to discuss it and how it applies to our lives. So, you know, instead of having to go and, like, find a curriculum or find something to walk through, there's already something there to start from. So
I think you spend so much time getting to know somebody else anyways that if you were in completely different places, you would also, like, not really be able to ever get on completely the same page because you're not hearing the same thing, so you can't tell what filter you're both going through. But if you heard the same thing from the same person on the same day, and then, you know, you have these different perspectives, then you can kind of, like, learn more about the person without having to, you know, do all of the backstory and, you know, whatever. So
yeah.
that
helps. It helps, too, when you're in a community group, and then say you're discipling someone else, and you get feedback from the other people in the group, and they can encourage you, pray for you,
absolutely.
Or even have an answer to something you quite don't have an answer to yet.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a great example.
And God might lead you to someone to, you know, invite to the activities you go to, you know?
Yeah, absolutely.
Because people, they won't say anything. So it's up, because God's people, it's up to us to step up to the plate and invite them.
Absolutely. Come alongside. Let's do this together. All right. So that's, you know, having a limited amount of time, I think it maximizes our time. or multiplies. Reason number five, because God is glorified as the body grows together. And I love at the very bottom of this page, it's the last sentence there, as you grow. I love kind of this picture where it talks about as you grow, it spills over into the lives of others, and they grow also. And then as they grow, it spills over into your life, and you grow. And God intends for us to mature together as a community, growing together in Christ's likeness. I love that picture of that mutual growth and encouragement that's going back and forth there. Thoughts on reasons 3, 4, and 5 before some of the next reasons have some more scripture that we're going to dive into. So whether it's, you know, the church providing better and greater accountability, limited time, or God being glorified as the body grows together. Anything stick out to you guys on any of those points?
When I first read reason number 4, I was actually thinking of it more like in the span of your life and how short your life really is in comparison to, you know, how busy you are and all the things that you have to fit into it. And just realizing that without discipleship, we really could just stand still for a very long time in our relationship with the Lord.
Yeah.
And that makes the church kind of stand still or get stagnant, and, you know, it resists the Spirit moving in your life and stuff like that. And so, yeah, that just kind of challenged me to think more about, you know, having more urgency about discipleship rather than
a whole life perspective. That's good. Reason 6 through 10. We got 5 more to go here. Reason number 6, because building up the church is what you were gifted to do. Second paragraph down there, Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 12:4-7. Can I get someone to read that little paragraph there?
I'll read that.
Okay.
You said 1 Corinthians 12:4-7?
Yep.
Okay. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To teach is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good.
To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's good. And then if I could get someone else to read that next paragraph, 1 Corinthians 4:14-12.
I will. Okay. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in the building up of the church.
All right. So when we take a look again, kind of at the spiritual gifts, especially in these two passages, and it's even italicized there for you, so we're cheating a little on this one. But, you know, what do you guys see as the purpose of the gifts? And I guess
can I go?
Yes.
Is it building up the church?
Yes.
Okay.
And there was something else that was italicized.
Oh man, did I miss
good.
It?
Good.
So how do we see those playing out? What does it mean for to be for the common good and the building up of the church? We can look at, you know, the context of these passages or how you think they might apply in your own life. But how do we see that playing out?
See this, we can't do it ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is actually doing it, and we're just working, doing what we're told to do with the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
And all the gifts belong to us, and whatever the circumstances is, whether it's praying for healing or whatever their situation is, the Holy Spirit will give us that gift that we need at that particular time.
So there's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. So no matter what gift is being used, it's the same Holy Spirit that's working in and through us for that. I love how there's this that contrast there in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7. You know, a varieties of service, but the same Lord. A varieties of activity, but the same God who empowers them. So there's a lot of different things that are happening in and through the church, but it's all the glory and all of what these gifts are pointing to is the same God who empowers them and who places them for our common good and for our encouragement to build up the church.
And the gifts aren't elevated above one another because they're all meant for the same purpose,
yeah.
which is the common good and to build up the church.
Absolutely. It's great. All right, reason number 7, because discipling is a primary way to show love for Christ and for his church. I actually don't have this verse written in here, so I'm going to pull it up for us. If you guys have scriptures, we're going to go to John chapter 15, verses 12 through 15.
It's on the other page.
I
think yours is a little different for some reason.
Maybe mine is a little different. I see 1 John 4.
I think it's just a paragraph.
Yeah, I think it's just a paragraph. It doesn't actually have the
okay.
Oh, sorry.
The text there.
It looks like it's going to go into it, but then it goes.
No. Gosh, I told you, because even us on our toes today.
Thought there was scripture here. There's not.
And the silent sheet's over there this morning.
Where'd it go? All right.
Verse 12 of John chapter 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. So we see that, you know, by laying down his life, you know, the truth of the Father has opened up to us. And how, you know, we see this, you know, discipling is a primary way to show show the love for Christ, to show God's love. How do you guys see that playing out? Let's go ahead and read the next verse, because y'all have John chapter 15 in front of you. So I'll read that one as well. 1 John 4, 19 through 21. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Alright, so how does discipling play into that? How is discipling showing love for our brother? How is it even, I mean, we're claiming it's a primary way here. What do you guys see? Need to think back to John chapter 15 that we just read. Greater love than this, that someone lays down his life. So maybe think in that context as well.
I was also just thinking, we're all members together of the body of Christ. So it would be like you're hating a part of the body of Christ, but we're all unified. So it'd be like hating. I don't know, this is stretching it too far. It'd be like hating myself. It'd be like hating Christ. And that's like an oxymoron. So I think if we're allowing our hearts to be continually purified and we're growing in love for Christ, then I should therefore be growing in love for my brother because he is in Christ as I am in Christ. So
yeah,
that's kind of what was going through my head.
It's not really a choice that we we do need to make a choice to love mm-hmm. others. It's not something that just happens.
Mm-hmm.
When you go through things and it gets difficult, we make a choice to love or to hate.
Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes you wonder, I mean, I think sure we're all been hurt one time or another
mm-hmm.
in our lives, sometimes deeper than other times.
Mm-hmm.
But then you think, you know, Father, I forgive him, but then you still feel this inside your body, and it's just like, I want that out of me. And but you know, sometimes that takes a walk in time, and
mm-hmm.
and it eases after a while.
Yeah.
So that's very powerful.
Yes.
To love one another, and it's easier to love someone that loves you.
Yes.
You. But if it's someone that's hurt you, then you think.
Yeah.
But you go through it, and you have the victory.
And I think too, it, you know, the scripture says we love because he first loved us, and you know, other scriptures say he loved us while we were still sinners. And how many times in my life am I rejecting and ignoring and being ashamed of the Lord in my life? And so when I recognize that, and that he still, you know, loves me and fights for me and all that stuff, it gives me a little bit of, I guess, a picture into that person and how I can love that person, because Christ loved me when I continually reject him and you know, don't have time for him. And so, you know, when someone else rejects me and doesn't have time for me and sins against me, I can be like, okay, Lord, like this is how it feels, you know, when somebody that you're trying to love, you're trying to care for is hurting you. But I know that God's love has changed me. And in my sin, when I see that he still loves me, it changes me and it gives me joy and humility and all that stuff. And so I'm like, I want to give that to that person so that they can receive it and be like, oh my gosh, this person still loves me, and feel that joy and stuff like that. And that's a picture of Christ. That's a picture of what God did for us,
mm-hmm.
you know?
Mm-hmm.
So I think it gives you, you know, even a picture into Christ when you get hurt, when you experience that.
He mends our wounds by the word, you know, by his word. He mends us, you know, because we believe in what he says, not what we think.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it heals us,
mm-hmm.
you know, the word of God, because we all want to obey him,
mm-hmm.
and so it's just,
sometimes it hurts more.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, so, I mean, there's, you know, this strong connection between loving God and mm-hmm. loving our brothers, you know, you know, we must love our brother if we love God.
It's a commandment. Yeah,
because the truth's not in us.
And it's, that can be hard sometimes. That can be really hard to walk that out. But I think we can see, you know, discipling someone, caring for someone, intentionally pouring our lives out for them so they can grow, is a great way
mm-hmm.
to demonstrate that love. Reason number 8, because church-based discipling seems to be this assumption of the whole New Testament. If someone could read Hebrews 10:24-25.
And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Okay, so, I mean, here the author of Hebrews is starting off with, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And what's his next statement immediately?
No, sure.
Right. So there seems to be a pretty tight connection. Okay, how do we encourage each other? How do I move the body forward to love and good works?
Meet together.
You can't do it. The very assumption there is that, you know, we're gathering together for that encouragement. And I love, if we take a step back, the New Testament epistles, the letters that were written from Paul or a variety of others, Timothy, who were they written to?
Believers.
Churches.
Churches.
Yeah.
Churches where?
In local cities.
Yeah.
Churches in different cities.
Rome, and Galatia, and, you know, Thessalonica, you know, the Thessalonians. I mean, all of these letters are on a specific occasion to a specific people. And what do they address? Huh?
Love.
Love, absolutely. What else do they address?
Correction.
Yeah, correction.
A lot of them have a lot of correction in them, specific to what that church was going through, how to encourage them, and you know, where they need to change their ways, to turn toward the Lord.
Yeah.
And even sometimes calling out specific people by name.
Even sometimes calling out specific people by name. But, I mean, that's just what the very way the New Testament is written. It assumes that these people, how are they going to hear this? This letter that's going to be read to them.
No,
they have to meet together to hear. It's not like, not everyone can read it back then. It's heard aloud. It's someone reading it to everyone. So the very structure of the New Testament assumes that people are gathering together to hear this encouragement. And so I think that's an assumption that carries through for discipleship in terms of like, this is how we as Christians, this is what we do. We meet together to encourage one another. And so that's, to me, that's a pretty strong reason for discipleship to be part of a local church. Reason number 9, because church-based discipling displays unity in the midst of diversity. I'm just going to briefly read this paragraph down here at the very bottom. So consider how many of your friends are similar to you, around the same age, same interests, same lifestyles, same hobbies, or same life stage. Or have you stepped outside, out to cultivate relationships with folks from very different from you? Only spending time with folks with ourselves can be a marker of selfishness, and learning to love others not like us is a good indicator of growing in Christ-likeness. And ideally, the local body of church has that expression where there are people in different life stages than you that you can interact with and grow with, people from different cultural backgrounds that we can learn from and encourage one another in. I want to move on to reason number 10, because we're starting to run a little short on time, and there's a couple more pages left here. Reason number 10, because the church is most healthy when it has a whole culture of discipling. Now, this point in particular is close to my heart, because that's something that I really, if we don't have it yet, I want it to be a part. I think in some ways we do have it. I'll be interested to hear what you guys think. But, you know, the language of Scripture doesn't revolve around organization or management theory. It revolves around love, God's love for us and our love for others. And so we don't necessarily want a discipling program here. We want there to be a culture of discipleships where there's just networks of relationships and it arises naturally. It's just what we do. So, you know, what does that term, culture of discipling, what does that mean to you? And I guess a question for us is, you know, do you see that here at Metro? And if not, how do we get there? Or how can we improve? So I know that's 2 or 3 questions all bundled into one there, but what does that mean to you, the culture of discipleship, or having a culture of discipleship?
When you're talking culture, you're talking about all walks of life, different people,
absolutely,
different backgrounds, different. Well, you know, Jesus always hung around the sinners.
Yep.
He didn't come for the well, he came for the sick. Mm-hmm. So.
Well, I know I've experienced, you know, not just the home groups or small groups, you know, which is a structured thing that the church provides, but I'm going to other men's groups and meeting with other guys at different times. Not necessarily, I mean, some of them are from this church, but it's, so it's something that, that I see from this church, that I got from this church, mm-hmm. that they get together, and not just necessarily in the structured events from this church, but for random
yeah.
things. So, and not just that, I mean, we're doing the homestead ministry and the other kind of stuff, which is more structured, but it was encompassing other churches, other groups, other people.
Mm-hmm.
So it wasn't just us, just
yeah.
Metro. So that's something I've gotten out of the church, which is incredible. I love it. That's why I like this church.
Yeah.
But, yeah.
Fantastic.
That's awesome.
That's a great encouragement. Others, what does that culture of discipleship mean to you? How have you seen it here? How can it grow here?
I guess for me, culture means something that's just kind of like something that's natural in our, natural in our group. When you're thinking kind of just like out in the world, you think, oh, our modern culture. And so I guess, a subculture would be the culture of our church, and just something that's just kind of natural, that just exists organically as just something that defines who we are and what we do. And
it's normal, it just happens.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And that's how that may be a poor definition of culture, but that's kind of how I think of it. And I think I've definitely seen strides of discipleship happening in the church, and especially from like younger people, and I think that's really cool.
Yeah.
I'm like, wow, that wasn't here, even just like 5 years ago. I wouldn't say that I saw that here. So I think it's growing, and I'm really excited about it. And we're still trying to get plugged into a home group, but I'm just like, I'm excited for when we will get plugged into a home group, because I think it's just gonna like I'm excited to like explode with like relationships and really getting connected. So I see it happening more and more.
Yeah, I think the thing that encourages me the most is how hungry it looks like people are for it.
Mm-hmm.
Leslie Slack getting up in church and talking about, God has laid this heavy on her heart for women to, be discipling one another. And, just a lot of the young people that are just passionate about discipleship, and, even all the people that will just come up to, these newbies back in the church and just want to be there for you and just want to invest in you. And I do think that it's... it is a part of the culture, but it's more encouraging to me that the people that are in that culture, it's not even enough for them yet. They're like, we need more. We need
yeah.
more of this. And that encourages me, because I think, us newbies kind of have to have a place to plug in and get into the flow a little bit. So it's nice when there's large surges of,
mm-hmm.
Of passion for that, because you're like, okay, I'll just jump in right there, and we'll just, keep going. So.
Yeah.
I like that there's a lot of hunger for it.
Yeah, I think it's just part of, if you want to like expand and get a little philosophical for a second, I really see it as like a reaction to our modern world culture, because I think there's starting to be this pendulum swing away from everyone being so individualistic with, with media. Everyone's like plugged into their own thing, and I think we've gotten so disconnected from being connected with people. And I think they're starting to be. I think we're starting to realize that. I think we're starting to kind of wake up as just like as a culture in general.
Mm-hmm.
And I think if people are beginning, they're hungry for it. They're like, all of a sudden they realize, oh my gosh, I need human connection. I need other people. And I think that's kind of where revival is going to come from. Is we as a church are going to start reaching out to these people, hopefully, and start getting them plugged into the church, getting them plugged into Jesus.
Yeah.
And I think. I mean, that's just my personal belief. I think that's where it's going to happen. And so I'm excited to see people excited about it, because I think that's where it's going to
yeah.
grow.
Okay. Well, we're running out of time for the who, what, and when, which I really wanted to get to, so I'm going to cover it in, 30 seconds to a minute here. and y'all can go back and read this, but I want us to think through, for applying to our own lives, okay, so if I'm not being discipled, or I'm not discipling someone, who is it that the Lord is calling me to do this with? And so maybe it's something where I just need to get to know new people. So that could be, going and hanging out around the corner afterwards and striking up some new conversations before or after church. It could be getting involved in a ministry here at the church, children's ministry, or, what are the needs around the church? Okay, I'm gonna try and get involved and meet new people there. And from that, we'll see some of that natural discipling relationship arise, or a community group. If you're not in one, that's a great way to do that. And we always have new members coming on board who are excited to be involved. And like you were saying, they need to be invited along. So maybe you're the person to invite them along and start something new. So, you know, and when you're looking at the who's in your life, who's the Lord already using in your life, or maybe putting that call, like, you don't necessarily have to go and find someone new. You can say, okay, who are the people who are already here that I've maybe been called to disciple or to be in a discipleship relationship with? When we look at the when, you know, how often, time, place, you know, we already have sort of a natural flow of things here, where if you're coming on Sundays and you're involved in some of the groups throughout the week. But, you know, I think it's something that if you're meeting together intentionally, you know, we have some guidelines here. You know, at least every 2 weeks is probably a good idea. At the very least, once a month. Now, if you can do it weekly or something more like that, I think the more, the better. You get more that relational time together to see one another and grow one another. And then perhaps the hardest question is the what there. You know, okay, what do we talk about? Like, okay, we want to meet together, but what's the content going to be? So, you know, whether it's sermons, reading a book together, you know, whatever it is, make sure it's biblically based and that you're intentional with it being spiritually edifying. But just choose something. So that was my 30-second application of that, because I want to give you guys just, we have like 1 minute here, maybe two, from this whole kind of class today, this morning, whether it's the who, what, when, you know, what do you feel like the Lord is placing on your heart? Or whether it was one of the 10 reasons that we looked at, you know, what kind of struck you today in terms of discipleship, it happening in the local church, and then how we start applying that in our own lives?
Well, I have one comment on the when. So it is good to meet, and I meet regularly once a week with a couple people. So, but it's not just once a week. I mean, we're texting, encouraging almost every day, almost encouraging. So it's, so you don't, I know texting only takes a short amount of time, you know, even just to, you know, have a blessed day, you know, just something that lets them know you're thinking about them, praying about them. And that's encouraging to receive that, let them know that they're thinking about me, encouraging me. So
that's a great word. Yeah. In terms of thinking through, like, that's really, once it starts to become a culture, that's what it's part of. Mm-hmm. It's part of your natural everyday. So it's not just once a week. You're absolutely right. But
yeah.
Minimum guidelines.
Oh, yeah.
But, man, go for it. That's, yeah. That's fantastic. That's ideally what we would love to see it.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think on the what, too, and it's said in here, but, you know, you encourage that it's not a program, it's a culture, which, you know, is more about the people and the life together than the specific thing that you're doing. So, you know, it can be something like a sermon or something like that, but sometimes, you know, there's busier times in life when it's just like, I'm praying for you, you know, while you're going through this thing that, you know, I can't be in the middle of, but just like carrying a particular person on your heart. And that's, you know, it's more about the person than it is about like the necessarily the thing. Obviously, you know, biblically based things and challenging each other and that, but you know, I think it's, you've got to be loving that person more than just loving the thing that you're doing, you know.
Okay. Anyone else before we pray out?
On the what also, I know biblically based, but you have to have a connection with them. So, like, you know, construction or cars or whatever. So you can find something common to talk about and then, you know, filter in biblically based stuff with
Absolutely.
That. So that's what's interesting on finding out stuff like that.
Developing these common connections and relationships.
Because I know if you talk
on that basis,
some people and just biblically based stuff that turns them off, so it's good to have that type of connection.
Yeah. It's building trust. It's building the, you know, them trusting, I'm actually interested in you.
Yeah, and what you're doing. Yeah.
Care with you.
Well, I want to make sure we are wrapped up in time, because service is about to start in about 2 minutes here. So let me pray us now. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you first loved us, Lord, that you set the example in coming and laying down your life for us, Lord, that we might be ransomed, Lord, that we might be purchased, that we might be bought, that we are yours, Lord. Lord, make our hearts yours, Lord, that we might be able to serve, that we might be able to go from this place and disciple, Lord, that I pray that today has been edifying and seeing the power and the usefulness that you've designed in making the local church such a great place for discipleship, for us to walk that out in our lives and in the lives of others, to be encouraged. And Lord, I pray that as we go from this day, we would be encouraged to think through the who, the when, the what, the how, that we would, Lord, that we would seek to begin discipling and being discipled, or continue that, Lord, that you would place specific people on our hearts to pursue, and Lord, that you would give us the means and the time and the encouragement to pursue them, and Lord, that we wouldn't worry about how we're going to do this or that we're inadequate, but Lord, that we would trust you, that your Spirit is sufficient to work in and through us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks.
Yes, thank you guys.
Thank you.